All right. Romans 8, 22 and 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." We're just like nature. My dogs are groaning and travailing, waiting for the Lord to fix this mess. You say, you think so? That's what it said. It said, all nature groans and travails, waiting just like us. You think you want it to come back? How do you think these poor animals feel sometimes? They're living on a sin-cursed world. It wasn't even their fault. I'm not even sure it's possible for an animal to sin. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me that they'd be held accountable for the knowledge of sin. We already have the first fruit of the spirits, and like I said before, that's a small portion of what is to come. And it says in Ephesians 5, 9, and 10, "For the fruit of the spirits in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God." And goodness is the thing that we're going to be studying today. And we're looking at goodness last week, and it was kind of more the negative side, and hopefully it'll get a little bit more into the positive side, but still it's going to be another lesson before we really get into the best part of it. But goodness is the state of being good, the physical qualities which constitute value, as grading in lumber. I don't know if you ever bought lumber and looked at it. You know, it's graded 1, 2, and 3, and you get into, you know, the third grade of stuff. You got knots in it, and you got cracks and splits in it, and you got weak places and stuff. You get into prime grade 1 lumber, and that stuff's beautiful with no knots, and it's nice and it's straight and it's cut out of the heart or the best part of the wood. That's what makes lumber good. What makes a car good is something else entirely. A car, you just want it to be reliable, not break down, not cost you any money. We had a 05 Volkswagen, and that thing was back into the shop several times under warranty. Got to be a pain in the neck. And finally, I asked him, I said, "Every car you sell come back this often?" "Well, yeah, this is kind of normal." I'm thinking, you can't even make money doing this. One we've got now, it's only been back one time for a minor little old thing. So we haven't had any trouble with it. But that's what you call a good car, something that's reliable. It gets you there and everything works on it. Doesn't give you any trouble. The moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. That's moral virtue, which are kindness, benevolence, the acts of kindness, living a clean life, having a good testimony. Those are the things that we think about as being goodness in a Christian. Now, last week, we talked about everything not considered act of kindness is really an act of kindness. You give an alcoholic a drink, you haven't done him any favors. You buy a lazy man's dinner, you have not done him any favors at all. In fact, you not only enabled him to continue his lifestyle, you added to his addiction. You give money to an alcoholic or a drug addict, you have not helped him at all. Even though he's suffering from the withdrawal symptoms, you haven't helped him. All you did was make him that much more of an addict. You made it worse instead of better. The idea is that not everything that's considered an act of kindness really is. It's just simply not. But moving on here, Romans, over here in Romans 2, 1 to 4. Romans 2, 1 to 4. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Oh, they're going to get it, but you don't think about him including you in that statement. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You realize what he just said there? That is a mouthful. That is so profound, some of the statements he makes in those verses. It's almost impossible for you to get it, because the last thing he said is, you don't even know any of this stuff. And you read past it, and it's kind of like, oh yeah, oh, that's important. Wow, I'm condemning myself. I criticize other people. I judge other people. I do it, man. I mean, some idiot down there swerving in and out of traffic, I said, man, What a fool, boy. That guy is crazy. He's going to get himself killed. Have I ever done that? Moved around in and out of traffic where somebody else would say the same thing about me?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And you weren't even watching when I did it. We know it's so. We criticize other people for the same things that we do. In fact, probably the people that criticize the least are the ones that are the least guilty, more than likely. That first verse says we're guilty of the things that we criticize in others. Why do we continue to do it? Because at the time, I'm not thinking of that verse. If I was thinking of that verse at the time, it'd be a little harder to go ahead and say, Lord, I don't care what you said. They're still a jerk. But you think about those verses and you say, wait a minute, maybe I need to back off here. Verse number 2, no one's going to get away with anything, including us, including me. One day I'll give account to God for everything. Every idle word that man shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. You say, well, you're saved. Somehow that stuff is going to work out, wood, hay, or stubble. And there's going to be a bunch of stuff that's just going to disappear in the fire, and it's going to be their works. What are works? The things we do. And some of the stuff that we do is criticizing others and so forth. I don't know how much of my teaching for the last 40 years is just going to go poof. I could go back, if I listened to it, I could probably go back and tell you a bunch of it. It's just teaching what somebody else taught me. There isn't nothing coming out of my heart. You know what's wrong with preaching today is people don't speak from their heart when they're preaching. And a lot of them are talking down to people, and the rest of them are talking up to them to make them feel good. That's what it's all about. It's not about the truth as it applies to everybody individually because it makes a difference. It's just make them feel good while they're here, and then when they leave, everything will be okay, as long as they keep coming back. Verse 4, what's that despise? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do we despise that? Says we do. He's not leaving anybody out there. He didn't say except for anybody. Everybody that does these things, everybody's going to give account. What's despise? Despise is to have a low opinion of. In other words, we don't consider these things about God's nature that important. Talking this morning about the goodness of God, how good God is to us. His goodness in acts of kindness and benevolence to his children. That's what we're talking about here. God got me up this morning. He got me up. Gave me another chance to come and try to brag on him and say something about him that'll not only help you, but help me a bunch. Is to have a low opinion of. Basically, this verse is saying we've gotten used to God's acts of kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering to us. We've gotten used to it. Is God always good? Yep, God's good, whether he's good to you right now or not. The truth is, he's always good to us. We've always gotten less than our iniquities deserve. No matter what disaster might be happening in your life, he's still being better to you than you deserve. There isn't a single person that's breathing right now that God's not being better to them than they deserve, lost or saved, no matter what condition they're in. Well, we don't feel that way. We get thinking we deserve more if God's not being good to us. Well, Lord, I prayed, and I believe, and how come you're not answering my prayers? If God was to answer us sometimes, he'd say, I'm God, and I know how to give good gifts. You don't. You just want what you want. You're just children. Long-suffering is to endure offenses and injuries for a long time without being provoked. God is long-suffering to us, word. He endures our offenses and injuries for a long time without being provoked toward us. God doesn't discipline us for his pleasure. We do. We discipline our children for our pleasure. Maybe not every single time, but the vast majority of it. Who wants to have to discipline a child? Is it fun? No. It's an effort. It's hard work. Nobody likes to do it. In fact, most of the time, you get pushed to the point where you finally had enough before you do something about it. That's not disciplining them for their benefit. If you did it for their benefit, you'd do it right away. America's in the state it's in, and the world is in the state it's in, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. You want to know why the prison's full of the same guys with a revolving door? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It takes them over a year just to get some guy into court for the tiny things, let alone the big stuff. The guy sits on death row for 20 years. There is no sentence against an evil work anymore. And then when they do, it's just a slap your hand just a little bit. Once we finally get you in jail, we got to get you back out there. Why? Because the more criminals there are, the more they have the need of the justice system and the lawyers and the judges and the police and government. Government gets to grow. You want to know what's going on? The world is evil. The world is corrupt. The love of money is still the root of all evil. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I see the reality of the scriptures. It's just an absolute fact that what is in this book is where we exist right now. And the more I see of it, the more impressed I get of the truth of these scriptures and the reality of something that to me is almost unbelievable. That God's Son would come down here and put himself in the hands of his creation to be treated like he was treated, and then die and shed his blood in suffering, become sin, separated from the Father, and an eternal living Son of God die. He died. He gave up the spirit, gave up the ghost, and he died. He's an eternal being. You say, man, how does that happen? That's one of those things that only God could explain if we could understand it when he explained it to us. And then he comes back up to do what? Just in hopes that the people will get saved. In hopes that, you know, you'll take advantage of what I did for you. But then again, I'm not going to put any pressure on you at all. Zero. None. One of the most amazing things to me, talked about it this morning. How can somebody over in the Middle East, under threat of immediate death, get saved? You can't get them in a church in America, in an air-conditioned church. You can't even get them to come. How can somebody over there get saved and over here they can't get saved? What is going on? It's real simple. God fixed it. It's the will of the man. It has nothing to do with their circumstances. The Spirit of God deals with those people over there and these people over here in an entirely different way to balance the circumstances in their life so that their decision is what determines their salvation. Will you or won't you? What do you want? You know there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. You're going to trust what he says? I'm not ready yet. Somebody over there, here's what the Bible says. Wow, man, that's real, isn't it? That's the truth, isn't it? Yes, it is. Man, I'm going to have to die if I accept Jesus Christ. I can't get out of here. I'm trapped in this country. I'm not sure what to do. But it's real. How come he sees the reality and we don't? How come? Because the truth has fallen in the streets over here. That's why. They have avoided and eliminated this subject of where you go when you die to the point that we so-and-so passed. So-and-so passed. That's almost like it came to pass. What is that? Well, the story of his life? Oh, he passed. You mean he died? You mean he's either in heaven or hell? Oh, we don't want to talk about that. All we want to do is just talk about it. He was a nice guy, and he passed. No, that's not the reality. The reality is that person's soul is existing somewhere, just like ours is going to be. But that stuff is sidestepped. We don't want to think about it. We think about other things. This thing about forbearance, what is that? To spare. To treat those who offend and afflict with patience. That's his forbearance. He's treating us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But going beyond that, when you're saved, he treats your offenses to God with patience. He just puts up with it, and he puts up with it, and he puts up with it. Now let me ask you this. Has God been better to you than you deserve? Hasn't he always? Yes. How come that's not the first thought that gets in our mind when we have a problem? You want to know why? It's because of our pride. We feel like we deserve better than this. We feel like, Lord, you're letting this happen to me? Letting it happen? He's stopping a whole bunch that should have been happening. You're still a lot better off than you deserve. At the same time, God's still been better to us than we deserve all the time. What if I'm sick? Still better to me than I deserve. Joan's in a hospital, unconscious. Still better to me and her than we deserve. Man, Lord, you're just good. Pretty soon you get to the point where you just stop asking him for anything almost. And that's the truth. How in the world can somebody that's truly humble ask God for hardly anything? The only thing that compels a humble person to ask God for anything, and it's most of the time for somebody else, is the fact that he says, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask with any sense of expectation. I didn't say belief. I said expectation. There's a big difference between believing when you're praying and I believe that the Lord is going to answer that prayer. It may be yes. It may be no. It may be wait. It may be, why'd you ask me that? That's possible. But the idea is, why in the world should we ask God for anything and expect to get it? Because expectation destroys any sense of gratitude. Appreciation. You know when you appreciate something? Is when you have a need. When God does something for you, the greater that need is, the greater your sense of gratitude is. And it doesn't matter if it's God or a man. You know why people, when they get up in age, turn around and give almost everything they got, will it to somebody that comes along in the last years of their life and tries to help them out and be nice to them? It's because that's when they have a need. Up till then, I don't need anything. I can do everything I need myself right now. When you get to the point where you can't do it anymore, that's when it gets to where I really appreciate this. And you need to think about that. If you're up in age, don't be giving your money away just because somebody's nice to you, especially in the last years and especially if it's family. They're about the worst there is. I've heard some of these lawyers talk about these wills, trusts, and probates, and he says, you know what happens? He said, almost every time. He said, you have multiple kids. The worst kid in the family ends up with everything. Almost every time. So how does that happen? Well, the worst kid at the end of somebody's life will come along and start getting real nice to them and start taking care of them because they say, all I got to do is be good to them, get them to change their will. Guess what? They do it. They do it. They don't think about the other kids that were good and that were nice to them. They're just going out doing the best they can, living their own life. They're not needy. They're not greedy. They're just good kids getting the job done. It's the ones that come back and suck up like confidence men, a con and the parents into giving them what they got. And they do it all the time. He said, almost every case you get a situation where you got a really bad kid, they end up with everything. He said, it's amazing, but it happens over and over and over and over again. Forbearance is to spare, to treat those who offend and afflict with patience. And God's been better to us than any of us deserve. Another issue is, we assume that God's lack of action toward us is acceptance of our attitude and our actions. You do something wrong. Does God smack you for it? A lot of times we'll think, I hurt my hand. I must have been having a bad thought. I heard a preacher say that one time. My first thought, anything bad happens to me, I think, what was I thinking or what was I doing right then? God doesn't work that way. If God worked that way, you'd be black and blue from one end to the other. You'd be constantly getting beat up. God doesn't work that way. But our problem is, we think that it's his acceptance toward us because he didn't do something to us. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. So God doesn't act that way. Why? This planet we're living on is a test program to see what kind of a human being you're going to be, what kind of a child of God you're going to be. You've got more freedom than you know. At the same time, God's watching this whole thing, and he's controlling all kinds of things that none of us know about. I think one of the things that impressed me recently was one of those astronauts when he was up there on the moon talking about the UFOs and talking about the interception and stopping the UFOs, stopping Russia from setting off nuclear weapons and beginning World War III. You say, do you believe that happened? If you'd had the experiences that I have that I know are real, you'd know it's true. You say, well, what does UFOs have to do with the Bible? Well, read Ezekiel and you'll find out. You say, what's in Ezekiel? He's talking about the wheel within the wheel and the eyes round about. And when this goes up, that goes up. Man, there's a crystal clear explanation of somebody that does not know how to describe a UFO telling you about the UFOs. You say, well, what is all that? I don't know. What's that got to do with the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't know. I just know it's part of it and I know it's real. I don't have any question about the things that are going on. You say, well, do you think maybe it was God doing something? Well, it sure ain't the devil because he's a destroyer. If there's anything that's maintaining peace on this earth right now, it's not going to be Satan and it's not going to be men. Men are destructive. They are of their father, the devil, and lust of their father they will do. If you want to know why these people do the stuff they do and why a politician does it, it's because they're lost. They're just following their own leadership and their greed. Big mistake that we make is to assume God's lack of action toward us is acceptance of our attitude and our actions. We continue to do the same old things. How many times have you repented for the same type of sin over and over and over and promised God, I'll never do that again? Finally get to the point where you say, God, I'm just a liar. I just can't seem to whip this. I got a preacher that preached a message, the giant in your life, that sin that God won't let you get victory over. How come you won't let me get victory over it, Lord? Because if I did, you'd become proud again. He said he leaves enough fleas on you just to remind you you're a dog. I said, what? What is that? The idea is that we are sinners, and those sins should humble us. We should be ashamed of our sins, and we should repent because of them, because they're humbling toward us. Between us and our Creator, those things should humble us, and then God gives you grace. If you don't have any grace, it's because you're not humble enough. What else? We mistake God's kindness and His long-suffering for weakness, indifference, or acceptance. That's exactly how we get to feeling about God. We treat Him like He doesn't exist until we need Him or want Him. He doesn't exist Saturday night. But Sunday morning, that's a whole different thing. God doesn't change from Saturday night to Sunday morning. He is still there. And we think His kindness on our behalf and His long-suffering is either weakness on His part or indifference. It's not indifferent. He's not indifferent toward our sins. Should we continue in sin? God forbid. But it's still the sin that's in us. Why'd you leave it with me, God? Why do I have that, God, to keep me humble? This passage right here makes it real clear. We all have this better than thou attitude. When we read those three verses right there preceding four, our mind points toward the other people. In fact, God wrote it that way. God wrote it in such a way that there's such a balance in here, especially verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That verse basically takes you right out of the equation, although it puts you in on the first one and the third one. But the idea is that God's written it in such a way that you can either apply the Word of God to yourself or dismiss it. They rest the Scripture to their own instruction. Those are the crazy guys that take the Word of God and make it mean whatever they want it to mean. In our case, what we have a tendency to do is just not even consider it. Forget about it. Don't like to think about those things. What I like to think about is how good God's been to me. I don't like to think of how I offend Him and how I've hurt Him and how I've caused Him pain and grief when I was made for His pleasure. Those are the things we ought to be thinking about. It also shows us that we have little or no fear of being judged for the things that we do. Because we continue doing them. You know, if it really made a difference to us, if we really felt that, at least when we do them, we'd have a sense of repentance. We'd have a sense of grief in our heart about it. I'll tell you when we start getting things right, it's when we want something from God. Just like a little kid, they'll come around and start doing things for mommy or daddy when they want something. Or they'll come along and start apologizing for something, pouting or got in trouble, got bad attitude, start getting hungry. Pretty soon it's, I'm sorry, mommy. Can I have something to eat? And that's just about the way it goes. That's the way we are with God. And also, this passage makes it clear that we miss the connection between God's goodness, kindness, blessings, and generosity, and the fact that we have never deserved anything good that He's ever shown us. We miss it. How did we get so used to living in the lap of luxury in America? How did we get so used to having such medical care that killed people 50 years ago? I'd be dead already, probably. You don't get bladder cancer and get over that without some kind of intervention. What about my wife's subdural hematoma? She'd been dead. People die from that stuff. You don't survive them. Why don't we appreciate the things that we've got? Cares of this world. The lusts of other things. What's that? What I want to get done. I got all of this I got to do, and I got to mow the yard, and I got to clean the house, and I got to fix dinner. Those are all distractions. How come God is not part of all of that? Why can't we understand that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Why isn't God connected to those things? Why does He disconnect from those things until we have a need? Same reason little kids disconnected from the parents when they're out playing. They're not thinking about mom and dad. How come? It's the sinful nature, man. It's the flesh. We got to constantly be reminded. What are we doing here this morning? Hopefully being reminded of some of these things. In missing these things, we retain our pride and not feeling a sense of repentance. You realize what he says in those three verses? He turns right around in verse number 4 and says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Repentance is avoided in the modern church age, and few even know what that means. What do you think repentance means? There's no repentance anymore for salvation. Agreed. You just pray this prayer. That's all you need to do. You know what the problem with praying that prayer is? There is no humility at all. None. There is no need whatsoever. It's just an insurance policy. When you buy an insurance policy, you don't have a need. You buy the insurance policy just in case. And that's what they're doing. And in this situation right here, repentance is not connected to modern salvation, because modern salvation is nothing more than praying a prayer. Now, this guy that got saved this last week, I really hope he got saved. I do. You think it's possible? He's more likely to get saved than people in churches today when they invite him down front and then show him what to pray. Why is that? Because he had a need. I don't believe in this deathbed repentance stuff. I believe more in deathbed repentance than I do a whole lot of the other salvation prayers. You don't have to have an absolute need to get saved. But if you don't see the need as being a sinner, if you don't see that, you're not in any position to get saved. And most of it has to do with pride. I still think this. I'm not ready yet. What's the problem? Me first. As long as you're first, you're not going to be getting saved. And that's a fact. You got to see yourself desperate. That's what's wrong with the preaching today. There is nothing in the preaching today that makes anybody desperate. It's, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's a nice guy. He died, he was a good brother. Oh, he'd been coming to church all these years. I don't know much about his testimony, but we're sure he's in heaven. There's nothing that makes anybody desperate to get saved. The Lord dealt with my wife, she got desperate. That's right, I've seen it. That conviction makes somebody desperate. My daughter's testimony was when she came down and got saved over here, she said, God spoke to me and said, if I leave without doing something about my relationship with him right now, I'll not make it to heaven ever. She said, I was scared to walk out those doors. That's what she said. The problem is, there is no repentance. What is repentance? That's real simple. Repentance is not a mystical thing that's required for salvation, that if you don't have it, you can't get saved. I didn't have any repentance when I got saved. You don't have to have it, but it's certainly missing. What is repentance? Sorrow for anything done or said. You ever said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, and felt bad about it? That's what it is. That's repentance. The pain or grief which a person experiences in consequences of injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. That's what it is. You think, well, repentance must be that you dangled me over hell for the last 30 minutes and I don't want to go there. That's not repentance. Repentance is the sense that you regret what you did. You think Adam and Eve regretted what they did? I was telling Brother Joe this morning, the thought struck me the other day about Adam and Eve. You know, you think that after they got kicked out and they're out of the garden, you know, and having to work for a living, you know, things didn't go too bad for them. Can you imagine living with one of your sons that killed the other one? And having to deal with that the rest of your life, knowing it was your fault? You caused it? Be sure your sin will find you out. Sure found him out. Problem is, with our repentance, that most of our apologies are like thank yous. They've become habitual. When you pray, you say, thank you, Lord. How many times have you heard a preacher say, Lord, we thank you, and get quiet? I remember hearing that many, many times in this church. Not just in any place else, right here in this church. Lord, thank you for what? If you got to stop and come up with something, you're not really thankful. Because thank you has to start with a feeling. You realize what repentance starts with? It starts with a feeling. That's where repentance begins. And if you don't have a feeling, there is no repentance. If you don't have a feeling, there is no gratitude. How come? Because it gets habitual or obligatory. You pray in public, especially if it's for food. You got to pray and thank God for the food. You got to ask Him to bless our bodies, use, and all this other stuff. Those are obligatory prayers. How much of that stuff do you really mean? How much of it's coming out of your heart? It's obligatory. You know where the repentance is? It's gone. It's become like that. Or when you get embarrassed. You ever been caught doing something you shouldn't have done or saying the wrong things? In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I said something in a Sunday school lesson months and months and months and months ago that has bothered me ever since I said it because I didn't know for sure it was the truth. And later on, I find out it's not the truth. You say, what is that? I was talking about being up in a commercial airliner at 45,000 feet, and you get on up there and lose all the pressure, and how you're going to live through all of that. Well, the oxygen's gone, but I made some comment about your blood boiling. It doesn't do that until you get on up there a little bit further, quite a bit further, actually. But they're using pressure suits and the rest of that stuff to avoid that. The real problem is the oxygen. In fact, that airliner that disappeared over there a while back, and they thought they found part of it, they said that airliner went from 40,000 up to 45,000 feet for a little while and then dropped back down. And they said the only reason that anybody would have done that was to depressurize that cabin because at 45,000 feet, there's not enough oxygen to sustain life. So if you want to kill everybody in the airplane, you take it on up, and you depressurize the cabin, and you got your oxygen, you keep the cockpit door locked. You don't have to worry about anybody. They say, what happened to it? I don't know. Who knows what happened to it? That thing sounded to me more like it was planned. And they snuck that plane off somewhere. Now, I told my wife when they found that part, I said, that's encouraging. Why is that? Well, because maybe, just maybe, that thing is sitting over there somewhere getting loaded up with all kinds of stuff to send to America or some other country by terrorists. You say, what about the part we found? They could have taken that part off and thrown it out there in the ocean. They say, well, what about the barnacles on it? Well, they could have done it right away. Who knows? People are not stupid when you get down to this stuff. Our problem with repentance is it's without feeling. And I'm not talking about the repentance that you need for salvation. I'm talking about the repentance needed to appreciate what God's done for us. The goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. Our repentance is lacking. because there is no feeling of humility. There is no feeling of we've gotten better than we deserve constantly. We have become spoiled children. We can't appreciate who God is and what He's done for us. I could get into this next point here, but it's going to be a while getting into it. And so I think I'm going to wrap it up right here. But next week, we're going to step back and take a look at some stuff. We're going to look at an overall view of where we are. And the older I get, the more unbelievable it becomes, and yet the more evidence there is that it's absolutely the truth. And it still becomes more and more unbelievable that the reality exists of a future in heaven, a place of a lake of fire, where there's a Satan that God created to oppose him, and all of these things that interact in his creation with the incredible genius that's profound in what he's created. It just gets to the point where I'm barely peeking into something that is so phenomenal, I couldn't describe it if I tried for the rest of my life to describe it, and all I'm getting is just a little glimpse of it, and I can't even describe that. And that's where we really are. And when you start thinking about your soul that exists the same as your body, with all the memory and with all of the senses and with all of the feelings and the emotions, and you got this old man that's in there at the same time, and you got Jesus Christ and the Spirit living inside of you, giving you eternal life, and yet you still got this sinful nature that's part of your inheritance from your father, the devil. This thing is unbelievable. Yep, it is. It's unbelievable. And you got people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and the more they learn, the less they know. And they're constantly trying to prove there is no God, that there's life someplace else that exists, so the Bible has to be wrong. And they're constantly fighting that battle within themselves. It's just absolutely incredible. And the things that are going on around us. Well, let's close in prayer.